Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I did not grow up in the United States. I was 13 years old when my family moved to New York City. It was December of 1979. I remember the dismay I felt on that first morning in New York. I was just a kid. I'd flown halfway around the world by myself, so I was already bleary and worn out when I caught sight of my mother's familiar face among the people waiting at the gate at JFK. A cab took us up and over the Triborough Bridge into Manhattan. The sun was coming up behind us, and from the on-ramp, I looked out over the neighborhoods of Queens as they were waking up. This was America. The exhaust fumes of an idling delivery truck, commuters hurrying to work hunched against the cold, the rattle of the elevated train, the corrugated iron fences darkened with rust and old graffiti, a plastic bag stuck in a tree, whipped by the wind, gravel lots, asphalt. A few days before, I'd been in New Zealand. New Zealand. And now, here, this unbearably immense city. Each building, each window, the suggestion of human souls numbered beyond measure. And everything, everywhere, seemed hard and unforgiving. The stark, angular shadows of the buildings, the long avenues shot through with winter light. Street was perched up on the side of a steep hill, so my childhood memories were all slanted. Everywhere I went was downhill, which meant that if I wanted to come home, I had to go uphill again. When I yelled out to catch up with my friends, my voice carried out over the rooftops of the houses below, and I felt like I was giving a little bit of myself, an echo, to the wind of that place. The sun rose over Mount Cargill in the west. The silhouette of that mountain looked like an old man lying down to rest. The orange and red neon of a lonely Chinese restaurant came on at the bottom of the hill at the day's end. The hills were speckled with sheep. The small white dots did not stay in one place. They moved about, but imperceptibly slowly, so that you didn't really notice a change unless you looked away and then later looked back again. Once, when my father was invited to preach in a church in the rural areas of the Southlands, I had the opportunity to watch as a sheep farmer moved a flock of sheep from one paddock to another. The farmer opened a small gate in the corner of the field and whistled for his dog, who dutifully swept around behind the flock and gave them a few sharp barks as if to say, "Hey, wake up!" The nearby sheep hopped to it, but the others, who were scattered here and there around the paddock, just looked up to kind of check out what was going on. A whistle from the farmer prompted the dog to dart to another spot, and those sheep took notice. Soon, a nervous crowd was forming around the opened gate. It was like watching water drain from a sink, the energy of all those beasts gradually collecting in the corner of the field, and then, in one hurried motion, all streaming through the narrow gate. The Jewish and Christian scriptures make liberal use of sheep symbolism. The most well-known is Psalm 23, which begins with the words, "The Lord is my shepherd." When John the Baptist sees Jesus for the first time in the Gospel of John, he points to him and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And in today's passage that Carol just read for us, Jesus makes use of both shepherd and sheep in an extended metaphor that seeks to describe his own, Jesus Christ's, role in the process of salvation. Personally, I find this a difficult passage to preach on. There are two things that I don't like about it. The first is that this passage has traditionally been used to claim that Christianity is the only religion that can offer salvation. Jesus uses this parable of a shepherd leading a sheep through a gate to show us that God, the shepherd, wants us, the sheep, to go through the gate, Christ, into eternal life. For the disciples who just don't get it, Jesus then spells it out for them. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved." As the child of a Japanese father and an American mother who grew up in different parts of the world, I was aware early on that there are many ways to do things. An Indonesian ama who makes soup for dinner will end up making something very different than a granny from Scotland. Must one be pronounced superior over the other? To affirm one way of doing things, is it necessary to proclaim that all others are frauds? Must I, in my delight of apple pie, throw cannolis, croissants, and mooncakes into the trash? Does being a follower of Jesus require me to condemn Buddha and Muhammad to the dumpster of human history? I hope not, because I don't want to do that. Truth, especially religious truth, that tries desperately to understand how the mystery of the eternal interacts with the human soul, must not be limited to a single teaching. The second thing that bothers me about this passage is that we, you and I, are sheep. Sheep? Really? Isn't the sheep the animal that is mocked for not having a mind of its own? Aren't sheep known for being complacent, for being content to follow the crowd wherever the crowd happens to be going? Sheep are actually prized for being obedient, for not having a will of their own. Is that what we are? Is that what God wants us to be? Surely not. If that were so, if God wants us to be meek and subservient, then why make our every living moment an insatiable pursuit of freedom? Why give us the spark of curiosity and the intellect to follow the interminable winding paths to mystery? The human creature was not created to be obedient. Or rather, if we were, we soon rebelled. That's why totalitarian states never flourish for long. Our spirits may be trampled, but they cannot be extinguished. Even if we die, our consciousness, our love, lives on in those we have touched. This reaching beyond ourselves is the very thing that makes us human and not sheep. But even as I write this, I see that there is another way of looking at it. My high rhetoric and praise of human curiosity and freedom makes good sense to us because we live in a culture and a time that values the rights of the individual above all else. But when we easily dismiss obedience as weak, preferring instead to claim the right to create reality as we see fit, we are in very real danger of creating a world that conforms to our own forms of insanity. I am thinking right now, of course, of the peculiar set of cultural circumstances that make it possible for events like the one that happened in Texas on Friday night, when a man who was asked to stop firing his gun in his yard at 11 p.m., instead of stopping shooting his gun at 11 p.m. at night in his yard, actually turned his gun on his neighbors and killed five of them, including an 8-year-old child. Unthinking obedience may be misguided, but so too is the sin of headlong pride. Can we claim to be the sole arbiters of our own existence when we construct a culture that is more interested in protecting the right to carry a gun than it is interested in protecting the life of a child? Before we throw out the idea of obedience and assert our right to shape the world, perhaps we should find out what our faith tradition calls us to be obedient to. I am 57 years old now. It has been 44 years since that December morning when I looked out over Queens and saw America in all its complicated beauty stretching to the horizon. Was that day the end of my innocence? Did I, in some fumbling way, wake up to the asphalt and gravel of all of this, our great human struggle to determine our own reality? My childhood had been obedient to simple longings. The joy of running till I was out of breath and collapsing under a pine tree, following the bed of a creek in a fern-laden ravine, hearing the sound of my father's slippers and the comfort of my mother's arms. To find meaning in my life, to make sense of this world, O God, to fight for justice that you require of us, I need to go on my own. I need, O God, to be empowered by curiosity, trusted with knowledge, offered the possibility of wisdom. But in all this, I do not claim to be self-sufficient. I need also to be obedient. Obedient to wonder, to beauty, and to love. Amen.